Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Over to Tom.
Thanks, Brian. I found myself a glass of water and a Bible. Right, so if you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll know that like we've been doing at Aldersgate, we've been working through Psalm 107. So hopefully you've got a bit of background. If you haven't, then through Psalm 107, you basically get these different scenarios in which people come to face to face with God's love. They encounter God's love. Now, how do you experience God's love is kind of the focus of the psalm. And in this fourth and last encounter, it's really the question, how do you experience God's love when you didn't think that you needed him? So the first three examples, you've got people who start off lost in the wilderness, or who start off stuck in prison, or who start off in despair. And here you've got people who just start off going about their business, trading as a businessman on a ship. So that's really the start of this little story that we have of how these people come face to face with what God's love and God's power are like. So it's how, God's love when we thought that we didn't actually need him. So to get the psalm open, verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord. So there's three things we're going to look at: how they see God's greatness, they see the deeds of the Lord, then they experience God's steadfast love, which is the theme that goes all the way through the psalm, and then finally how they respond to that. What do they do, the redeemed, how do they respond to seeing God's steadfast love? So, first of all, they see God's wondrous works, and seeing God's wondrous works, they see his greatness. Like I said, the people here, they're traders going about their everyday business. Yeah, for them, going to sea in a ship is an everyday thing. They're getting the boat, they're going to travel from one side to the other, buy something, sell something, come back again and sell it on for some more money. That's what they do. But going to the sea in their ship, they encounter something perhaps not unexpected, but something that makes them stop and think. They're not starting off by being lost, wandering, prisoners, or fools. They seem to be, to start with, in control of their situation. And so these are perhaps people who are most like us, most like our colleagues, perhaps, in our offices. They're people who are just getting on with their everyday jobs, and they think that they are in control. They think they've got their life sorted and everything is going more or less okay. Of course they've got their problems, and of course they're not perfect, and of course this and that, but at the end of the day, they're getting on with their jobs, they're doing a good job of it, and they don't really see the need of God, to be honest. That's where they start. But into their everyday world comes something which is way outside of their control, and the writer tells us this is where they see the deeds of the Lord. And what strikes them first, these people here, is not their lostness, and it's not even their sin, and it's not their rebellion against God like the people in the previous stories. What strikes them, first of all, is their helplessness in the face of what they're experiencing. Their first emotion coming into contact with, the, as it puts it, the God's wondrous works, is that they're actually helpless, and they hadn't realised that before. They've lost, if you look at their reaction when the storm comes, they lose their courage, verse 26. Their courage melts away in their evil plight as the waves come up and they go up to the heavens, they go down to the depths. They lose their courage, they lose their balance, and they lose their mind. It wasn't something that they were prepared to deal with. You probably remember the story of Jonah, right? Jonah and the big fish, and Jonah goes to sea in a boat. What's happening in that story is quite similar to this story that we have here. Jonah is running away from God. Now, the reason he's running away from God is because he doesn't. God has told him to bring a message of judgment. He doesn't want to do that. Not because he doesn't like messages of judgment, but because he wants the people he was sent to be judged. He doesn't want them to discover God. And he doesn't want them to know about God's power. And he doesn't want them to discover the steadfast love of the Lord. And so Jonah goes, right, I'm going to leave them to their fate. They're going to be ignorant of God. And I'm going to get as far away from God as possible too. And Jonah gets in a boat, probably not the best idea to get away from being reminded about God. He gets in a boat, he puts out to sea, along comes a storm. He's asleep in the boat, but he's woken up. And suddenly, God's power is very much in everyone's minds. We're out of control. What are we going to do? What is it that puts us and our lives and our power and everything we think we are into perspective? I wasn't expecting to have to deal with this when we got onto this topic, but obviously the story in everyone's minds at the moment is the storm in off Sicily and the sinking of that ship and the people who are very successful, yet very powerful, suddenly a terrible tragedy overtakes them. Yep. However powerful we think we are, we're nothing. And we all know this in our hearts, right? Nothing makes us immune from tragedy. And we spend an awful lot of our time trying to forget that, don't we? Spend an awful lot of our time trying to forget that we're actually helpless. We spend an awful lot of our time trying to forget how weak we are and pretend that, you know, that's not us. You know, we've got it in hand. We're in control. We're the ones ruling our lives. We're the ones who know where we're going. And we try to forget, you know, the fact that accident and illness and death and everything else does come to each of us eventually. And these things break into our lives and they hit us, and then we try to put them in their little pocket, in their compartment, where they're not going to get out and annoy our minds and turn us away from the things that we want to do and the control that we have over our situation. You remember, it's a long time ago, and probably you don't really remember how we, because we've put it in that little pocket, but how we felt when COVID started happening, right? When that was 4.5 years ago. It's like, whoa, something is out of control in China. Yeah, there's stories of thousands of people dying. Yeah. We're all right. We've got it under control. Yeah. Something's out of control in Italy. We've got it under control. We control our borders. We control this. We control that. I remember the first case in the UK, I think, happened in the office block next to mine. I'm like, maybe it's not as in control as we thought it was. And then, of course, we don't have anything under control. And I think that impacted a lot of people with a feeling of, actually, yeah, mankind as a whole and us individually, we're not quite as powerful and quite as in control as we thought we were. But then we move on, we put that in the pocket, and we carry on controlling our lives. What's happening here, and what happens with us, what should happen with us when we have these reminders of our weakness, is it should put things into perspective, but also should put us in mind of the one who is powerful. The one who has the power over what's happening, and the one who has the power to save. And this is what happens with these people in this mini story, in this psalm. What is it that makes you think of a power that's on another level from you? Well, in this case, it's when they see, verse 24, the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. And actually, while these people are just going about their lives, they don't seem to be in trouble, they don't seem to be, because of their iniquities, suffering affliction, like the people in the previous story, actually, they're committing the sin that we all commit, right? It's pride and self-satisfaction, and at the end of the day, what's wrong with pride, what's wrong with self-satisfaction, is that it's simply ignoring God, isn't it? It's saying, the God who holds my life in his hands and who has created me and who controls my life, I am going to live as though he's completely irrelevant. That's the sin that, you know, we all commit, and all our colleagues are doing, just naturally, every day. Right? So it's the biggest sin of ignoring God, not the dirty secrets and the other things that might be going on around the office. So this is what's going on here. And as these ordinary businessmen, they think they're in control, they never acknowledge God, they now come face to face with God's greatness. And that's the story. What do you do when you realise God, his greatness, and who he is? So the second thing here then is they encounter God's love, God's steadfast love. They experience his deliverance. And that happens because when they encounter God's greatness and they realise their helplessness, they call to him. Verse 28 is the verse that's repeated again and again through the psalm. In each of these four situations, what happens then? They cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. This is the big point the psalm's making. Four very different scenarios, four very different sets of people who realise that they need being saved by someone else. They cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. And that's where these people are brought to by what happens in this storm. You probably know the story of John Newton. It's a non-biblical story this time, right? John Newton, writer of Amazing Grace, the young man went to sea, became involved in the slave trade, ended up being a kind of servant to come slave himself, was eventually rescued from that, long story, and brought back home to the UK. And as his ship was sailing towards the UK and going past Ireland, they were engulfed in a violent storm. And that was the moment for John Newton when he realised that, you know, his confidence in himself, and he was quite happy blaspheming God and kidnapping people and selling the slaves and all the rest of it, his confidence in himself and his choices in life was nothing compared to God's power. And he called to God for mercy. The storm did subside. He was saved. And that began the process in John Newton's life of his life being completely changed. And obviously he ended up opposing slavery, moving right away from the slave trade, looking for pushing for abolition. He ended up the rector of the church around the corner from here, and was very greatly used in that period of history, and of course through his writings and his songs down to the present day. The storm was what started John Newton's story. But then what happened was he cried to the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord rescued him from his distress. What does God do for the people in this story here? Well, he controls what is out of their control. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. He makes them glad. They were glad the waters are quiet, and he brings them to their destination, their desired haven. God intervenes and he saves them, basically. That's the story of them experiencing God's love. But really the question we have here in this fourth story is, where did God's love begin? God's love began when they saw the wondrous works of the Lord, right? As they were out in the sea, and God commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they mounted up the heavens and went down to the depths, and then he saves them as they cry to him. This story without the storm is a story of a self-satisfied group of traders who perhaps make a lot of money. They buy a lot of goods, they sell them at a profit, they go home to their families and repeat and repeat. And they never realise who they are. They never realise who God is. They never realise their need of him. And they never cry to him for salvation. Where does God's love begin in the story of John Newton? It's in there, the storm, right? Where the storm happens and he realises who he is, who God is, and he cries to God for rescue. That's where it happens. That's where the big change happens in this story, isn't it? It's where the storm comes. That's where God's love begins to them. It's God wakes people up to who they are, to who he is, to their need of being saved and rescued, and brings them to cry out to him for what they need. God is a personal God here, right? God isn't just a force. He's not just a force of nature who sweeps things away in the storm that he creates. He's a God who is involved in these people's lives. He's a God who, when they cry out to him, he hears them, and he saves, and he answers. And he's not simply a god who's up there and who can be called on when you need him. He's not sort of get the god phone and go, God, we need you here, come and rescue us from this situation, and in flies God and saves them, and off he goes again. He saw the wondrous works of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deep right at the beginning. God initiated this conversation. It wasn't them deciding, well, actually, let's zoom God in on this. Call on Santa, he'll check we're on the nice list and he'll give us what we need, and then he'll go back to the North Pole and leave us in peace. God's involved in these people's lives because he's a personal God who cares about these people personally. And that's how God involves himself in people's lives just as much today. Right? It may not be a storm in your office, but whatever is impacting your colleagues' lives, whatever is making them stop and think, God is involved in that, and he can use that to bring people to cry to him for rescue. So let's go on to the response then. So the response of the people who are saved. Because this is where each of these four stories brings us. It brings us to how do the people who are rescued respond to that rescue. So each of them begin the same way. If you've been here the last 3 weeks, apologies for saying it again, but our copy of this is in verse 31. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of men. This is the refrain of this song. See what God's done, give thanks to him for it. So the response of the redeemed begins by thanking God for what he's done. Just as with all the other situations that we've read about, thanking him for his salvation. But we have a bit more knowledge this time about what God has done, don't we? All the way through the psalm, we've been giving thanks for his wondrous works. But what were God's wondrous works? Well, he commanded and raised the stormy wind. Here they really realise just how involved God is with their lives. And they're giving thanks to him for intervening and for saving them. Not just being the other end of a phone call where they can grab him when they need him, but for being involved in their lives and bringing them to be saved. So give thanks to the Lord. That's the first thing. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. But then the second response is telling, isn't it? They tell about the salvation they've experienced. They tell people about God's rescue. Here in this fourth one, it's time to speak about what God has done. So each of these stories, it has two conclusions. Thank God and do something else. Absolutely thank God. But verse 32, let them extol him in the congregation of the people. Speak out about him when there's a lot of people around. Praise him in the assembly of the elders. Say how great he is and say how loving he is when there's important people around. That's how these sailors are going to respond to God saving them out of the storm, and to God showing them his wondrous works in the deep. They're going to thank him, and they're going to talk about it. Because they've got a story to tell, haven't they? They've got a story of how they were going about their ordinary lives. They've got a story about how they realised that there was a lot more going on than they were in control of. They've got a story about how they cried to God, and how God saved them. And how he did exactly what he did for everyone else who cried to him, for these sailors in the storm. So speak of his greatness, speak of his love among all the people, out of the presence of those who are important. I guess that's partly where it hits home for us as well, isn't it? There may not be such a congregation in our offices these days, but there's a bit of a congregation and opportunities to speak about God's greatness and about his love towards those who need saving, and to praise him for the way that he's done that for us. We have a story to tell, just like these people did, right? So we were going about our business just like everyone else. We weren't special people that God picked out because we were so wonderful. And we realised that we were weak and helpless, that we were sinners, that we needed a saviour. And we cried to God for salvation, and he did it. Still trying to work our way up and hope that someday we might achieve something. We're confident that God saved us because we cried to him and he's promised to answer those cries. We've got that story to tell. We can tell how he saved us, why that is, because of what Jesus did as he died on the cross to make a way of salvation. And this is really important, and in the context of this story, because really it doesn't, the point is it doesn't need to take a storm, right? These sailors had this full-on storm experience, which was what woke them up to the fact that they were helpless and they needed to be saved by God. It doesn't need to take a storm. All it needs is to hear about other people's experiences of the storm or God's salvation, to realize that God is the one who has the power and that he's the one who saves those who call to him. They can go home, they can tell their friends, they can tell their neighbors, they can tell their colleagues back in the shipping office, this is what happened. This is how God saved me. This is what God can do for you if you call to him as well. We have a great story to tell, so it doesn't need to take a storm. So that's the story of the businessmen, sailor, traders, how they were completely unaware of who God was, completely unaware of their need of him, and how God intervened in their lives. He did something. They called to him. He absolutely saved them. Now they can thank him and praise him, and so can we. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this great story. We thank you for the stories of our lives, and we thank you for the way that you've intervened in the lives of each of us who know Christ, and that you brought us to a point where we called him. We know that he heard and has saved us. We can see the difference that's made to our lives, and we pray you'll help us to be constantly thankful to you for that, for the way that you work and the way that you love us. And we pray that you'll give us the opportunity and the story to tell to the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.